I'll base our thoughts in 1 Kings 15, verses 9 through to 24. Verses 9 to 11 give that helpful summary of the reign of Asa and these two key matters. It was a long reign, 41 years. That's quite a length of time for a king to have reigned in those days. And we find as well it was a good reign. You know, we might say, hooray, at last. There's something good in the heart of a king of Judah or Israel. And we're told that he sought the Lord as David his father had done. And when it comes to a reference to David his father, clearly Asa, there's no mention of Asa reigning as David his father had done in the matter of being a psalmist, writing psalms and poetry, being good with a sling or a musician. But he was like his father David in this sense, not in gifting, but in graces. And of all that God gives to us, graces are the key. We might have different gifts, but if there's no grace, it's a terrible thing. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us about that. We're only a clanging cymbal or a resounding gong without that key grace of love. But Asa has the grace that David had. In the histories of the kings of Judah, there are roughly 20 kings who reigned in Judah. And interestingly, there's roughly an equal number of good and evil kings, as we're told about their reigns. But it is interesting also to note that the reign of the good kings was generally quite a bit longer than the reign of the evil bad kings. They tended to reign a short time. And you can reflect back on 1 Kings 15 and verse 4. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem, setting up his son after him and establishing Jerusalem. God had made promises to David, a lamp would keep on burning in Judah. And so it was, ups and downs. But when a good king came, we can refer back to the promises that God made to David himself. Then we have some details of the reforms that Asa made throughout Judah, verses 12 to 15. Give us something of the details there. Now, first of all, there are some negative references. And some people get the impression that religion is all negative. You don't do this and you don't do that. Well, it certainly contains negatives, but it's far more than that. But the narrative begins here with the negatives. The removal of sin and evil. Verse 12, he put away the male shrine prostitutes that would hang around the shrines and offer their services. They were removed and put out of the land. We're told the latter part of verse 12, he removes all the idols from the land. And then we're told that he removes the queen mother from her position. Verse 13. Now, if you're really quick and bright, you remember the last message that we had about a king in Judah. We read about Abijah, and he seems to have the same mother. Well, when the Hebrew text talks about a mother or a father, it can refer to descended from. And so what we know clearly from this, it's not Asa's mother because it was Abijah's mother. So it is Asa's grandmother who seems to have a lot of influence on Judah, and she's maintaining influence there. But see what Asa does. He removes her from any position of authority. And the commentators make this particular note, that reformation begins at home. Reformation begins at home. It is said, sadly, of some men, they can be a saint in the church and a devil at home. Well, that's a terrible thing. No, reformation began at home. And although Asa would have loved his grandmother, he loved God more. And it showed. And we need to make that distinction. I mean, my own children and my grandchildren, well, they're not mine. God is the God of all. Now, they're given to me to be a steward and an earthly father over them, but they all belong to God. But my heart belongs not to my children or to my parents. It belongs to God supremely and first of all. And Asa gets it right here. She's a wicked queen grandmother, and she's removed from any position of authority. And the terrible Asherah pole image that she raised up is removed, burnt, and scattered upon the flowing river. Now, it's worth noting all these things would have been difficult for Asa to do. There would have been resistance, and it would have been resented. There would have been people who were quite like going to visit the male shrine prostitutes and to worship the idols that were there. And men, I'm sure that Marka had quite a fan club, and I'm sure she would have had many Facebook likes today and many followers on Twitter were it around in those days. She would have been greatly appreciated by many. Nevertheless, Asa did the things that were right and not the things that were expedient. There was no compromise. But certainly it wasn't all negative. And we learn, and particularly we learn in the 2 Chronicles passage about many of the positive things that he did. As far as 1 Kings is concerned, it's verse 15 that highlights a great positive. He brought into the house of the Lord the sacred gifts, his father and his own sacred gifts, silver and gold and vessels. Now remember, under Rehoboam, because of his waywardness, Jerusalem had been oppressed and besieged and attacked, and the king then, I forget his name, had demanded all the gold from the temple. It was all stripped out, and all the gold shields went, and he had to make these bronze ones instead. Well, now Asa restores the gold to the temple and to the treasuries. God's storehouses are replenished. And you might wonder how he was able to do that, bring back all this gold. Well, again, it's the chronicler who enables us to understand that. There was this great victory over the Ethiopian who came out against Asa with 1 million men and 300 chariots. And there's Asa with his, and if you add up the sums, he had 500,000 soldiers, and the Ethiopian has 1 million, so they're outnumbered 2-1. The battle lines are drawn up, and what does Asa do? He cries out to the Lord, his God, and prays that God would be vindicated. Our help comes from thee, O Lord. And we learn that God gave Asa the victory. God fought the battle for him, and they routed the Ethiopians, and there was a tremendous abundance of loot that they gained, as well as sheep and camels. And we read of that. Well, this is how he replenished the temple. So there's something very positive. But it's all driven by the heart of Asa. And here's the key thing. And again, it's the chronicler who emphasizes these things. Back in 2 Chronicles and chapter 14, verse 3. He, that's Asa, took away the foreign altars and the high places and broke down the pillars and cut down the Asherim and commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to keep the law and the commandments. He also took out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the incense altars, and the kingdom had rest under him. He built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years, for the Lord gave him peace. And he said to Judah, let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers, gates and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us peace on every side. And in chapter 15, Azariah, the prophet, comes to speak to Asa. And he went out, verse 2 of chapter 15, to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when in their distress they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them. Well, that's wonderful. Here's a wonderful king, Asa, a good king and a long reign. And the negatives, he took a lot of the evil things out of Judah. He even removed his the queen grandmother. But the great positives, he replenishes the storehouse of the temple. And the great positive is his heart that drives these things. He has a heart for God. He keeps the law and the commandment, and he seeks the living God and commands and exhorts all Israel to do the same. You might think, well, wow, this is Mr. Perfect here. But then you've heard other things that I've read about this particular king. And 1 Kings is pretty positive about Asa. It's 2 Chronicles that bring out the difficulties, and yet there are clear hints in the 1 Kings passages as well that all is not perfect. And of course it couldn't be. And this is our encouragement. It's not a license to be loose in our lives. But if he was held up to us as somebody that's no blemish at all, we might start to despair. Look at verse 14 in 1 Kings 15. But the high places were not taken away. Asa went a long way, but not all the way. The high places were not taken away. But I love the next bit of verse 14. Nevertheless, here's the banner over Asa's life. I mean, what banner is going to be raised over your life if you're a believer here tonight? Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true to the Lord all his days. Well, it's a comfort to us that that can be said. What is true godliness? Well, it's to seek the Lord primarily. The heart is the key. And to know the grace of God, if you seek me, you'll find me. If you seek me with all your heart. I mean, to realize there really is a God who I have to answer to on that great day when the secrets of men, the cryptic things, will be revealed. Once the Spirit's revealed that to me, what can I do but seek him? I have to seek him. And wonder of all wonders, he shows me the answer. He shows me the Savior. The Son of God who becomes the Son of Man, the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. And I make my peace with God through the Savior, Jesus Christ. True godliness is a great positive. There's also the negative. It's the removal of unworthy things. The New Testament's full of these things as the apostles deal with matters of great doctrine. Then halfway through the epistle, we'll have a therefore as the apostle begins under the Spirit to make application. And quite often it is therefore put off the deeds of the flesh, put to death the things of the flesh, put off worldliness, put on, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And both these things are happening here in the life of Asa and ought to be very much happening in our lives as well. Are we perfect? In Christ we are. In actual fact, in reality, we still struggle with sin and we fail. And this verse comes up, these two verses, very often. We need to be focused on them, certainly. 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9, you could probably quote them off heart. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. So Christians are not goody-goody perfects. Certainly not, and Asa wasn't. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's his the general statement about his life, a long reign, he was a good king, the reforms, he got rid of all sorts of things in Judah, even got rid of his own grandmother from any position of influence, and the positives, he replenishes the storehouse of the temple. And he seeks the Lord himself and adjures and commands and exhorts Israel, Judah, to do the same. Now, the rest of chapter 15 of 1 Kings talks about Asa's wars with Baasha, king of Israel. And one particular battle is highlighted. It's repeated in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, where some more details are given. We're told the battle happens in the 36th year of the reign of Asa. If you're a student of the Bible, and if you've studied this area at all, you will find out that if it cannot have been in the 36th year of Asa, because Baasha dies in the 26th year of the reign of Asa. So how can this be? Chronicles clearly states it's in the 36th year when Baasha has been dead for 10 years that this battle takes place. Well, we can discuss it over coffee later on. 36th year of Asa's reign, out of 41 years, there's a particular battle. Baasha builds a siege city, Ramah. Don't forget, Israel's to the north and Judah, little Judah's down to the south where Jerusalem is. And Baasha, the king of Israel, builds a siege city, and the aim is to stop goods going into or out of Judah, and in particular Jerusalem. Now, Ramah is built about 5 miles away from Jerusalem. What to do? What to do? Asa's quite old now. He's been reigning for a number of years. He can think back into the misty history of his reign when 1 million men came out against him from Ethiopia and the battle lines were drawn up and he cried out to the Lord his God. But what does Asa do now in his latter years? Well, he sends a bribe, and it is a bribe to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. He takes the gold and the silver out of the temple again and out of the temple treasuries in his own treasury, and he gives the silver and the gold to diplomats in his own pay, and he sends them off to Syria, and he offers a bribe. I think 1 Kings 15 calls it a present. He is a present, but I'm told the Hebrew is certainly stronger than a present. And it has this edge to it, a bribe. Receive this bribe from me. And what I want you to do, Ben-Hadad, is cut off the covenant agreement you've made with Israel and make a covenant agreement with me instead. So he offers a bribe to the king of Syria. Bring your troops in, besiege Israel, that I might be relieved in Jerusalem and Ramah might be removed. So he's exhorting the king of Syria to come into his defense. He sends a bribe, he has gold and silver, and he wants him to break the promise he's made to Baasha, king of Israel. That's a terrible thing, to break any covenant. Doesn't matter who, if your promise is a promise. And we oughtn't to make promises loosely, but if you made a covenant with somebody, it ought to be seen through. And here's a bribe from the king of Judah, Asa, that the covenant he's made with Israel might be broken. He'd forge one with Judah and he'd lay siege to Baasha. Well, Ben-Hadad goes along with that. He's a wicked king in Syria. But what's interesting, there is no mention at all of seeking God. And the writer of 1 Kings doesn't make any detailed comments about that. We're just given the facts, apart from this Hebrew word, which I'm no Hebrew scholar. I've got no Hebrew whatsoever. It's just squiggles and dots and dashes on a page. But I'm told that the Hebrew is clearly, it's not, he doesn't send a present, he sends a bribe, and alarm bells ought to be ringing there. But it's in 2 Chronicles 16 then that we get God's view of what Baasha, whose heart was true to the Lord, has David, his father's, had been. What does God think about this liaison that good King Asa strikes up with Ben-Hadad? Well, 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 7. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you relied on the king of Syria." See, here's what it is. "And did not rely on the Lord your God. The army of the king of Syria has escaped you." Now it's Syria eventually growing in strength and that sweeps in as a thorn in Israel and Judah's flesh for years to come. And if only you'd sought me, says the Lord, you could have had the Syrian army as well, but you didn't seek me. Therefore, the Syrian army has escaped you. And he reminds Asa of past interventions of God on his behalf. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. Then this interesting verse that ties in very much with this morning's message. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. You, Asa, have done foolishly in this, and from now on you will have wars. So there's God's view on what he's done. And it's one thing to look for help and alliances, but there's no reference at all to seeking God that he would intervene. And so the final thing that we have to think about tonight is Asa's sad end. Asa's sad end. Chapter 1 Kings 15 and verse 23 talks about this latter disease that he had to endure. Where is it now? But in his old age, he was diseased in his feet. The chronicler gives us more detail about the end of Asa. So verse 10, how does Asa respond to the word of the Lord through the prophet? How do we respond to God's word when it comes to us? Sometimes it's very sharp, and it seems to cut to the very center of our being. How do we respond? Well, here we know how Asa clearly understood what was being said. Verse 10 of 2 Chronicles 16, then Asa was angry with the seer. And because he's king, he can jolly well do something about this terrible man who's brought such shocking news to him. And he put the seer in the stocks in the prison. We can think of somebody else who was put in the stocks in the prison. And it's Acts chapter 16 where Paul, because of what's happened in Philippi, he's put in the jail, in the dungeon, in the stocks. And good King Asa has this done to Hanani the seer. Because he's brought faithfully the word of God, the king is angry, has him arrested, he's put in the stocks and in the prison. Asa! Good King Asa, who sought the Lord, his God, as his father David had done. Nevertheless, he wholeheartedly followed the Lord all the days of his life. And he followed the Lord, and he was as his father David. Does this surprise us then? I mean, how has this happened towards the end? Well, we know what happened to David, not towards the end, but very much in the middle. David's in his, maybe in his 40s. When he has that terrible fall with Bathsheba and murders Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, to cover up his adultery. And it's Nathan the prophet who comes to him. You are the man. But see how David responds, and his heart is broken. And we have Psalm 51 and other psalms as well that he wrote at that time. And yet when Asa is confronted, you know, the hardness continues. The hardness continues. It really is here as a warning to us. David, it happened in his middle years. Asa, well, if it's the 36th year of his reign, he's getting on a bit now, and comparatively, maybe he's one of the older folks if you were in this particular congregation. Just because you're older, does it mean you're more godly? Well, certainly not. Certainly not. You can't make any assumptions. You ought to be. Looking at himself. We ought to be, but not necessarily so. And again, we might like to put on a front, as we were thinking this morning. We like people to think well of us. But isn't it a wonderful thing that you're here tonight and I'm here tonight? Well, I've got to be here tonight, but you're here tonight. How wonderful. You might think about those who aren't here and why aren't they here? But where's my heart and where's your heart? And years don't necessarily add godliness. They ought to do, but not necessarily so. 1 Corinthians chapter chapter 10 and verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. And certainly Asa fell. With David, we learn of his restoration. With Asa, actually, we don't. There's no hint in the Bible that he ever was fully restored to heart-centered worship. I was thinking as we sang this hymn before the sermon, here's a prayer that would we do well to pray. Oh, keep my heart and love with thee until my mortal work is done. See, I don't know where Asa failed, but somewhere along the line, when this army comes and it's Baasha, there they are, brothers in Israel. Baasha comes and besieges him at Ramah, whereas years before, million come from Ethiopia and he's like a lion and he calls out on the Lord. Now he sends a bribe to Ben-Hadad. Where did it happen? Was it the riches? Was it the gold? So much wealth came into Judah with the victory over the Ethiopians. Can God trust us with worldly goods? Can he? Or are they going to win our hearts? Clearly something's happened to Asa. But here's a wonderful prayer. Oh, keep my heart and love with thee until my mortal work is done. Don't let me waver. Don't let me waver. I think one hymn writer even says, is it 216? Or sacred head sore wounded. Oh, let me never, never outlive my love for thee. That's a daring prayer. In effect, he's saying, Lord, take me before my heart would leave you. I'd rather die, says that hymn writer. It's Bernard of Clairvaux who wrote that one. He is Gerhard Tiestegen, and he's powerful. Oh, keep my heart and love with thee until my mortal work is done, and then in heaven thy face I'll see to be with thee forever one. Something happens to Asa, and then more of a demise. Verse 12, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Many speculate now with modern medicine what that might have been, but no one can be sure. Nevertheless, it would have been very difficult for him. And then we have these telling words, yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. Now, that's nothing derogatory towards physicians. And let's be clear on this. You ought to seek physicians. And if you're not well, go and make an appointment with the doctor and get those antibiotics and whatever it is that you need and have that scan done, whatever. But at the same time, don't neglect to seek the Lord. And that's Asa's problem. He just consults his physicians. That's what's being said here. Nothing wrong with consulting physicians, but what he didn't do is he didn't seek the Lord, even in his illness. And then we learn of his death. So there's nothing about his restoration, no seeking of God. Nevertheless, 1 Kings 15 and verse 14, he sought the Lord all the days of his life. Now, how can that be said? Well, it's only by grace. It's only the grace of God that can write this over anybody's life. We all have our ups and downs. Some sadly go through times of what we call backsliding, where it becomes obvious. As with King David, then we see some are restored. Others, well, it happens towards the end of his life here, Asa. Yet how do we get to heaven? It's not by what we've done. It's through faith in Christ. Now, I'm not contradicting what I'm saying on Sunday mornings, because true faith in Christ does bring good works, and we've seen it in Asa. He clears out the idols, he removes these unholy grandmother, and he sets Israel to seek the Lord. There are many good things there, and yet there's this blot. It's there as a warning to us. These things are written for our edification, bollards put around them, Let's not assume that we're going to just carry on. We need to positively keep seeking the Lord individually and collectively as well. We learn about the death then of Asa. And it seems that his life is celebrated greatly. There's a great fire that's lit, and he goes down to his grave, and there is a celebration for the life of King Asa throughout Israel. And there it is, verse 14. They buried him in the tomb that he had cut for himself in the city of David. They laid him on a bier that had been filled with various kinds of spices prepared by the perfumer's art, and they made a very great fire in his honor. So he was a good king, and Israel were going to, Judah were going to miss him, and his life was celebrated. And Matthew Henry makes this comment, and with this we'll conclude this evening. For God's people, let their faults be buried in their graves, and their services be remembered over their graves. And we can think about saints, maybe folks go through our minds, how they ran well and then there were difficulties and now they've gone to glory. Let's remember the good things, because in Christ that's what happens with each of us who trusted in Christ alone for our salvation. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for these narratives and these examples. We thank you for what we can learn. We thank you for the good things, the good examples that we ought to take on board. We thank you for warnings as well, for difficulties that can come our way. Oh, keep us daily seeking you, we would pray, that we might ever be useful in your service and glorifying to your name and the cause of the gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.